Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where we find Paul saying to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The gospel is all about bringing people into a real, a living, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we find in the scriptures many illustrations are given to us so that we don't mistake what it means to be in Christ Jesus, have a relationship with him. Now, there's the shepherd and the sheep. There is the vine and the branches. And you can see there's obviously a relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. And, well, the branch is connected to the vine. And one example that is used that we find in our text here is that of marriage. And because perhaps we may think of marriage as the most intimate of relationships that exist in this world, we can see that it is very much suited to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is united to Christ. They are one in Christ Jesus. They have a relationship to him. They share with Christ. They are intimate terms. You think of marriage, you think of a loving, sharing relationship. Well, that's what you have between Christ and his people. In marriage, man and a woman enjoy one another and rejoice together in being together. And so it is with Christ and his church. And here in this chapter, as Paul is defending himself against false accusations, as he's accused of being not much of a speaker, but worse than that, of really being a charlatan who is just out for himself, he's been having to defend himself in many ways. And he makes it clear that here, well, if anyone had suffered for the cause of Christ, it was himself. And you only have to read this list of all that he went through to realise Paul was not in the work just for what he could get out of it. Who in their right mind would subject themselves to all that hardship if this wasn't something that they were passionate about because there was a reality there behind it all? The need for a relationship with God through Christ. And as he speaks to the Corinthians, he reminds them that he had been involved very much in their coming to know the Lord Jesus. He likens himself to a matchmaker. Now, we're all familiar with that idea. There are some people who, for different reasons, think that they will be a matchmaker and try and get a man and a woman together. Whether that's a good thing or not is beside the point, but we're aware of that sort of thing. And here Paul likens himself to the sort of matchmaker that was common in his own day. That his work was that of seeking to espouse sinners to Jesus Christ, to bring them into a relationship with them. And just as In the days of Paul, there was a friend of the bridegroom, one who would seek to choose out a bride for his friend, who would select her. I think she'll do. And then would try and woo her and show her why she should get involved with this man. He would go on, if she was interested, and encourage her, train her as it were, so that she would know how to be a good wife to his friend. And he would be involved, therefore, in making the match, in bringing them together. Well, Paul was saying, that's what I was doing spiritually. I did that for you. I espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, he's using that in his defense here. He's saying, look, remember what I did for you. Remember I was faithful amongst you. Remember that many of you came to faith through my preaching. And enough of this nonsense of writing me off and saying that I can't preach and I can't do this. You're not much of an apostle. Remember the blessings you received. And remember the authority that I have from Christ and all that I've suffered for Christ's sake. And don't be taken in by false teaching and those who are going to lead you astray. Well, that's why Paul mentions it here in the text. But why would I point that out to you tonight? Well, friends, there's a simple reason for it. Every gospel preacher is like the friend of the bridegroom. And his great task, as well as encouraging and feeding the people of God, is to persuade souls to close the match with Christ. The friend of a bridegroom would pick out one person. But that's not my job. The task of the gospel preacher is to offer Christ to all. And to say to you tonight, if you are without Christ, wilt thou go with this man? He is the one you need. The only Saviour there is. Here is the best of matches. And the most necessary of matches. And every other relationship in this world is worthless compared to this one. Because this is the only relationship that will last. The closest relationships you have will soon be gone. Your friends, husband, wife, parents, brothers, sisters, gone. But here's a relationship that will last. And so if you don't have Christ tonight, my purpose is to seek to espouse you to Christ. And as we're doing that at the same time, this should be an encouragement to God's people to be faithful. Because that is partly what Paul was saying here to the Corinthians. Remember what I did. I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, be faithful to him. And friends, as we consider tonight why souls should come to a relationship with Christ. If you have that already, as you think about Christ, that should strengthen the bonds of affection, the bonds of love. It should lead you to see, yes, he is mine. And I want no one else but him. Lord, keep me from doing anything that would spoil that relationship. We'll notice two things. The husband proposed to you. And then secondly, how the match is to be obtained. Firstly, the husband proposed to you. The Christ that is set before you in the gospel is altogether necessary. that we would seek to woo you to. What can we say about them? Well, there's a variety of things we could say. Indeed, we could be here all day, all night, all week, all year, speaking of Christ. But we shall try briefly to highlight some of the reasons why he is special and should be special to you. First of all, he is a most dignified and great person. A most dignified and great person. Are there many people in this world who are attracted to the great and the good? Or to those who are important people? You find there are those who want to get their children involved, say, with nobility in the hope that they might get drawn into these sort of circles. Or you get people who chase after celebrities. And sports stars. The great and the good of our own day. Well, whatever can be said of these people, there's one thing you can say of Christ. He is most dignified. There is none greater than him. Because think of who he is. He is the one who, yes, we may see as the man Christ Jesus. But he is more than man. He is the one who is the eternal God who became man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And he has divine honour and divine glory. He is the one before whom angels bow and worship. And they rejoice in the glory and the greatness of his person. You know, he's unique. There are many kings. And there are many celebrities and sports stars. But there's only one. Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Is he not a great person? And he's the one who, because he came into this world and died for sinners and rose again, is as the Saviour. One who has all power and authority in heaven and earth. And is King of kings. And Lord of lords. Sitting on the throne of the universe. The sovereign ruler of all. Don't you think it's amazing? That the King of kings is willing to have a relationship with insignificant creatures like you and me. What a gulf there is between him and us. And yet he is willing to have a relationship with such. And just as, well, there are commoners who have married into the royal family and one day they might become queen. So, as commoners, nobodies, if we are espoused to Christ, will be the daughter of the king, the king's wife, and share in the glory that belonged to him. Should you not be interested in such a one? Should you not want a relationship with the one who is king of the universe? Should every wife want a good husband? Well, one thing you can be sure of, Christ works to ensure that all things work for the good of his beloved wife, the church. And yes, he doesn't say trials won't come, but there's a sweetness in the trials to know that they're ordered for the good and the blessing of the bride. Wilt thou go with this man? There's none greater than him. Another thing He is most rich. He is most rich. There are those who chase after money. Or that I could find a rich man or a rich wife. How many people say that sort of thing? And yet, it's a foolish way of thinking, because you only have to glance at the media to realise that those who are loaded with all the world can give them and money often are the most miserable people who have got a multitude of problems in their lives. The basic problem, of course, being they've turned away from God and are living a life of pleasure and are trusting in uncertain riches rather than the living God. There's a problem. But Christ has riches which are worthwhile. There are unsearchable riches with Christ. What sort of riches? It's not dollars or pounds or euros. It's the unsearchable riches of grace. The only currency that actually is holds good now and will hold good forever. What's your problem? You're a debtor. You're a debtor to the law. And the law is calling out for your condemnation. And it will one day see that the execution takes place. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and you're going to appear before the judgment seat one day, and it will be a terrible thing. Because our God is a consuming fire to all who die in their sins. What a debtor you will be, having affronted God and ignored his commandments and spurned Christ. But you see, he is the one who, if you know him and get to know him and to trust in him, is able to cancel that debt of sin, because he paid the price for all his people through his death on the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness, the release of the debt that was owed. That's what it's meant. Oh, how suitable for you who are guilty. Are you aware of your guilt? You are guilty. How often we break God's commandments, our conscience tells us that. You need one who will see the debt is paid. A poor person might want to marry a rich person in the hope that, well, being joined together, his riches will cover our debts. Christ alone can cover the debt you owe to the law. You need him. Will you not go with this man? He not only has riches to deal with the problem of sin, there's an abundance of grace for all the problems and the trials and the difficulties of this life. He gives grace to strengthen, to sanctify, to make holy, to fight against sin, to uphold his people when they go through trials and troubles, when the sickness comes, when death comes, when other problems come. You need what he alone can supply. He alone can satisfy your soul. Are you going to reject such a one? Is that not foolish? He's a great person. He's a rich person. But notice also, he is most wise. You know, this world is full of fools. And often you can find a woman marries a husband and is led astray. Sometimes it works the other way. One was more interested in spiritual things than the other, but well, they get led astray and led into sin. often people can be a very negative influence on their loved ones. That's why you young ones, your parents are concerned that your friends, and ultimately those who you might get intimate with, would be of a similar outlook. How vital that is, if you will not make shipwreck of your soul. Well, in Christ, you will find one who is most wise. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything. He is most wise. He has spoken clearly in his word. And he promises his spirit to help all those who place their trust in him. You know, there's a sense in which anything that's really worthwhile knowing is to be found in him. Yes, there's useful knowledge, and much that you can learn in encyclopedias. But there were people who lived their lives without knowing these things and got on fine. You don't need to know these things. If you and I had never heard about phones or computers, or about much of the science that we know of today, or the history, well, our lives might be harder, but we could go on fine. There was a day when people didn't know half of what we know now, but they knew what was needed to know if they knew God through Jesus Christ. All that is worth knowing is to be found in him. Other things, they have their place. But here is the essential knowledge. You know him, and he will teach you what matters. Notice he's also a most loving person. Some husbands are most unloving. Perhaps they didn't have much love to begin with, and soon that love cooled, and that was the end of it. And it's a cold relationship. And perhaps it was a cold relationship, and perhaps it has failed. But with Christ Jesus, no one has been able yet to measure the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love. It passes knowledge. It's a boundless love that will never end. When death comes, the one that you loved has gone. The relationship is broken. And one of the things that pains you is you no longer have those tokens of their love. But who can separate from the love of Christ? No one, nothing, can separate from his love. It will never grow cold. It will never act in a wrong way. And if you want proof of these things, well, you only have to look at him and his life in the gospel. You see his love for others. His concern for others, his care of others. And above all, you go to the cross. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Loved the church in her filthy, unlovable state, in her doomed state, and delivered her. A great cost. Not just an ordinary death. Not just an ordinary crucifixion. But the death, the cursed death of the cross. Christ loved the church. Oh, a most loving person. Think of the love of God providing such a Saviour. Think of the love of Christ, willing to die for poor sinners. And you're going to say, he's not for me. How hard and cold-hearted you are. Notice he's most faithful. Ah, well, there are many unfaithful husbands, and I suppose unfaithful wives today, but not Christ. A most faithful Saviour. He keeps his word. He doesn't forget what he promises. He intends everything he says. He keeps all his promises. He is committed to his own. He has loved them with an everlasting love and will continue to love them forever and do them good. Your friends and family often will be faithless to you. And even their best resolutions they will stumble at and fail, but not Christ. Will you not go with this man? Is he not worthy of your attention? And notice a final thing about him. He's most willing. He's most willing. There's no reluctance in Jesus Christ to be espoused to sinners. He delights in the salvation of sinners. What was it that led him into the world? He didn't come here just to explore things, to see how things were. He came here with one purpose in mind. To go to the cross. To die there in the room and in the place of his people. In love, he gave himself a ransom for many. His very coming. His very death. They preach to you. He is willing to save. And in case you have any doubts, Paul, a few lines earlier in this letter, tells us this. We are ambassadors for Christ. Christ's ambassadors. We're speaking in his name. It's as though God did beseech you by us. And then he says, we plead with you in the place of Christ, in Christ's stead, so it's as if he's speaking. What's the plea? Be reconciled to God. A different way of saying, wilt thou go with this man? Because there's only reconciliation with God through Christ. Oh, do you see his willingness? The devil sometimes says to people, oh, Christ can save. But he's not willing to save you. You did this and you've done that. Well, the devil may say such things, but he's a liar from the beginning. What does Scripture tell you? All that the Father has given him shall come unto him. Who are they? Well, we don't know. Christ knows, but I don't know. You don't know either. Paul didn't know. But it tells us this. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't reject. Friends, isn't that wonderful? It tells you this. He's a willing Saviour. Willing to save you, if you will come to him. Willing to save you on the terms of the gospel. Willing to save all. Who will come to him. And yes, what were some of these Corinthians? Well, some of them were fairly grim people before they were converted. Listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, I suppose that could include all of us. But listen to his description of these people. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, with references to homosexuality there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such are debarred from God's kingdom. And such were some of you. But you are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Some of these people doing these horrible things have been espoused to Christ. The sort of people that we would shudder at to think of what they're doing, what they got up to. What a willing Saviour. The devil's saying to you, he's not willing to save you. He'll save others, but not you. You go to verses like that. And you listen to the offers of the gospel. And tell the devil to be off. And come and say, I will go with this man. Well, perhaps we've spent more time than we should in considering who this man is. But I want to point out his greatness. To draw you to him. We'll notice more briefly how the match is to be obtained. How is it to be obtained? How can you have this Christ as your Saviour, be in a relationship with him? Well, you must choose Christ. Rebecca was asked, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go and enter into a relationship with this Isaac? And she had to make a choice. And so you must make a choice. No one ever came to Christ into a relationship with him without making a choice. Now for Rebecca that even meant believing that this person called Isaac existed. Well, you have the evidence of God's word, as well as the lives of God's people, you know Christ is the Saviour. You must choose Christ. Or do you not feel your need of him? That there's something missing? That vitally you're in danger if you don't have this relationship with Christ? You must feel your need of him. And see something of his desirable, how desirable he is, that he alone can give salvation, and make choice of him. But you must make choice. There's no point just admiring him. I'm sure there are people who have perhaps been too timid to approach a man or a woman that they were thought would make a suitable life partner. Someone else came along and got them. That happens. What was the problem? They admired, but they lacked the courage. They failed to actually speak out and ask, let's make this work. There's no point just admiring him. There's no point just desiring him. Oh, that I had Christ. You must have him. And yes, it may mean courage. But if you see him as the one who you need and the one who is willing, friend, take courage and go to him. As we said already, he is willing. Most willing. You must choose Christ. I suppose we could also say you must choose a whole Christ. A whole Christ. Now what do we mean by that? Well, if you think of it, you can't choose parts of a person. We've all got flaws. And perhaps husbands and wives know most of all each other's flaws. And as you go on, you see that more and more. Perhaps you saw some of these things before you got married, or perhaps love was blind. But you took the person, the good points, hoping that somehow those flaws would get sorted out. You can't choose part of a person. You must have the whole person. If you think of someone marrying into royalty, they can't say, well, yes, I will marry Prince so-and-so, but I don't want to be part of the royal family. It won't work. If you marry the prince, you get all the baggage that comes with being marrying the prince, whether you like it or not. You have to choose the whole person. And so it is with Christ. You can't just say, well, I'll take him to be a priest to reconcile me to God so I can get forgiveness of sins. But when it comes to obeying him, him being my Lord, I don't want that. No, you must have a whole Christ. He must be your Lord as well as your Saviour. You can't be saying, well, yes, I want forgiveness of sins, but I'm not interested in what he teaches. Oh no, the person must say, he will be my prophet, the guide of my youth, and I will be daily guided by him. He will be my king to rule me, to give me commands, and I will be loyal to him and serve him. I will be instructed by him as my prophet, and I will rely upon him as my priest. I want a whole Saviour. Friend, you need a whole Saviour. You need a whole Christ. And many have perished because they've said, forgiveness and a ticket to heaven, that sounds good, I'll buy that. But they don't want anything else. What happens? They soon flounder. And unless they change their ways, they end up in eternal danger. You must choose a whole Christ. And you'll notice you must choose only Christ. I've espoused you to one husband. One husband. There's a reminder that marriage is an exclusive bond. One man, one woman for life. And of course, sometimes people forget that. Sometimes they even enter into marriage and have little thought of that, and it causes carnage in the relationship. It is an exclusive bond. Forsaking all others, that one person for life. He espoused you to one husband. In other words, you must choose only Christ. You must give yourself wholly to him. Forsaking all others, it must be Christ alone. So what do you forsake? Self. And self-righteousness. You've got to bin that. That's all it's worthy of, because it's rubbish anyway. Self-righteousness will keep you from Christ. It must be gone. You need his righteousness alone. You must abandon your father's house. That's the way it's put in Psalm 45. You see, by nature, we have our father the devil, and his works we will do. In other words, what is of the world, what is of sin, must be gone. We take Christ by repentance, which is the other side of the coin of faith. There must be a turning away from sin. After all, if you're real about dealing with the problem of sin, you'll want to turn away from it. And you must deny self. It's no longer I'm going to live for what I want to do. That's the way you enter into a marriage. It's doomed. That's true with Christ. You must deny self. It must be Christ first. It must be what he wants and his glory and living for him and serving him. You must choose one husband. With resignation to be wholly his forever. As long as you shall live, which if it's done in faith will be forever. Ah well, friends, that's how the match is to be obtained. The question is, will you go with this man? Yes, it takes faith and courage to say, I will renounce self and sin and self-righteousness. It must be Christ alone, holy as the Saviour. I'll take him to be mine. But friend, surely he's the one you need. And there's a danger of delaying. Because if you delay, well, you may find the attraction wears off. Some people, they were interested in a person. And then someone came along and swept them away. And the truth is, it would have been better with the first person they were interested in. They would have been a better match. Well, you can't better Christ. But how many, like Felix, tremble under the gospel and say, I must do something about having Christ. And then Monday comes. And by the end of the week, it's all forgotten. Friend, you mustn't be like that. There's a danger of delaying. One day he will be unavailable. One day he will propose himself to you, not as a bridegroom, a saviour, but as a judge. That's the only way he'll be to you to condemn you. Oh, what a disaster. How sad. That should be said of you. The rejected Christ. While he was available. And then when he would have taken him, it's too late. Now is the day of salvation. Make sure, you see, tonight I will take Christ and go with this man. Let us pray.